This morning we are in John chapter 15. We'll look at the first 8 verses. If you would please turn there with me in your Bibles as we prepare to read it together and as we prepare to hear it preached. And as we do so, let us come before the Lord and ask for His help in understanding and applying His Word to our lives. For this is a spiritual Word, and we as spiritual people need the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us to understand God's Word. Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, we do pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would open our spiritual ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to us, that we would not simply gloss over this passage as one that we have heard many times, but that You would work it into our hearts and cause us to apply it to our own lives, that we might become more like Christ, that we might be those image bearers of Christ that give You glory and honor, that You would produce the good fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so we pray all this, trusting that You will do according to Your holy will with Your Word in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. John chapter 15, the first 8 verses beginning in verse 1. Jesus, speaking to His disciples, said to them, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of Mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. Well, brothers and sisters, I suppose that on our worst days, all of us may wish that we were something else. Someone that we're not. Maybe we let ourselves down at times. We wonder how we could have said such a thing to another person, or how we could have committed such a sinful action in our life, or fallen again into some destructive habit, or simply filled our minds with unseemly thoughts. If we're Christians, at those times we probably think to ourselves, "I wish I was more like Jesus." Well, we may even wonder when this battle that we are constantly fighting will finally be over. The truth of our flesh, that is our sinful nature, is only too real to us. So much so that even in our best days, we realize that we are not all we were meant to be. Actually, if you think about it, people all over the world struggle with this, not just Christians. I guess that's why there is an astronomical amount of self-help books out on the market, websites touting the philosophy of the Stoics to help us to handle life better, or the meditations of Marcus Aurelius, and podcasts from self-taught gurus, all intending to help us become the better you that you want to be. Now, if all one is interested in is becoming the better you, then maybe some of these things will help. But the problem is that none of them can help us to come any closer to our God. Certainly none of them can change us more and more into the image of God from which we have fallen so far. In our text today, Jesus uses the metaphor of the vine and the branches to teach us that just as a branch bears fruit only when it remains connected to the vine, so too believers will bear spiritual fruit and fulfill the purpose of being image bearers of God only when they abide, or that is, remain in Christ. Let us start to look at this metaphor today. And as we do, let us first look at the vine, the vine dresser, and the branches. Let us see what these actually are. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. Jesus begins by calling himself the true vine. I am the true vine, he says. Now you see, in Israel, vineyards and grapevines were very, very common. Everybody, and I guess I'm using some hyperbole there, everybody had one on their property. They were the national symbol of the country. Above the holy place in the temple, there was a magnificent, huge, golden vine. And during the Maccabean period, the coins were impressed with a picture of the vine. So the grapevine is a representation of the nation of Israel. In fact, the Old Testament prophets often spoke and used this metaphor of the vine and the vineyard when teaching about Israel. But there was a problem there. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, if you were listening to what Tom was reading today in the first reading, the problem is that whenever the Old Testament prophets spoke of Israel as the vineyard, they spoke of it as being in spiritual decline. Israel was not the vineyard they were meant to be. So we saw in our text today that God comes to inspect the grapes of his vineyard only to find what? Wild or worthless grapes on the vine. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, the vine that the Lord planted had become a degenerate and a wild vine. It was no good for anything any longer. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, that prophet speaks of God coming to the vineyard, looking for fruit on the vine. What does he find? He finds an empty vine, a luxuriant vine, a vine that had replaced the spiritual qualities of God with the fallen qualities, if we can call it that, of the world around them. But now, in contrast to Israel, Jesus comes and declares himself to be the true vine, the genuine vine, the authentic vine of God. He fulfilled the purposes of God that Israel failed to fulfill and never has to this day. And I will say never will apart from Christ. Jesus is the vine that produces the good fruit. He is what Israel was meant to be and never accomplished. He is the faithful one of the Lord. God the Father is the vine dresser. We see in that metaphor, don't we? What does that mean? He's the owner of the vineyard. And he comes to the vine and he's looking for fruit. Like a careful gardener, he tends the vine to ensure that it's healthy, that it has everything it needs to produce fruit. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what's needed to make the fruit an abundant harvest. The vine dresser knows that you don't just prune the vine any time of year. Vine dresser knows that. You come in the deep winter to prune the vine so that the climate is just right for the cutting. The vineyard knows exactly when to prune his branches. He knows how far back to cut the branches. He won't allow the branches to grow wild, but he trims them to produce the largest bunches of fruit possible in the upcoming year. Any good vine dresser, any good gardener will do that in his vineyard. Well, in our metaphor here, the followers of Christ are the branches that he speaks of here. Now, on a vine, you might have some branches that are unproductive. They're of no value. They rob the rest of the branches with the sap, or of the sap that gives life to the branches. So what does the vine dresser do with such branches? He cuts them off. They're no good. They're a detriment. He doesn't prune them. No, he removes them. But those that are productive 1 year, he prunes so that the new cane, the new branches, can grow and bear even more fruit. You see, it's the fruitful branches, the good branches, that are the ones getting pruned, that are the ones being cut by the vine dresser. They're the ones that are given the greatest care. And so what do we make of all this? Well, as I was saying, of course, Jesus is the vine from which all the branches grow. The Father is the vine dresser who cultivates the branches. And the branches are those who follow Christ. Now, of course, not everyone who claims to believe on Christ is true, is a healthy branch. Only those whose lives bear fruit receive the tender care of the Father, the vine dresser. Well, that kind of explains a little bit of the metaphor. But what exactly is the fruit and how is it produced? Well, look at verses 2 through 6 again. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now let me begin by saying what the fruit is not. Oftentimes there are many mistakes made when this passage is being taught, and people walk away with the wrong idea. The fruit is not your ability to lead someone to Christ. The fruit is not the number of times you witness to someone or the number of missionaries you support. The fruit is not your work. In the context of chapters 13 through 17, the fruit is very clearly seen as spiritual fruit. It's the inner life of Christ in the heart of a man or a woman. Jesus said in John chapter 13 that love for one another is the mark of the Christian. And in John 14, he speaks of peace abiding in the hearts of his disciples. And again, in that same chapter, he speaks of obedience to the Father, and will go on in this chapter to talk about joy in the Lord. That should sound familiar to us if you were here last week. Why? Because this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as Paul talks of in Galatians chapter 5. That's the fruit that Jesus is talking of here. This is the fruit that the Father wishes to produce, not simply in the life of the apostles as they sat around Jesus on this night of the Last Supper, but that's the fruit that he wishes to produce in your life as well and in my life. This is a Christ-like life that reflects the glory of our Lord Jesus. But we see in our text that there are two factors necessary to produce this fruit. The first is the pruning of the vine dresser, the pruning of the Father. If our lives are to be fruitful to the Lord, you know what God's going to have to do, brothers and sisters. God's going to have to come along with his shears, and he's going to have to cut into your life. He's going to have to take away those things that hinder spiritual growth in your life. This is a painful process very often. If you've been around any length of time as a Christian, you know that what I'm telling you is true. The pruning of the Father is not always pleasant. We wish it was. We wish there was some easy way to produce this fruit. In fact, we probably think that there's something wrong. when suffering enters our lives. My goodness, is God angry with me? Does God hate me? Has he given up on me that I'm experiencing all these difficulties in life? Did you ever think that it's just the opposite? He's paying more attention to you now. Maybe our pain is God's gracious work that makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a botanist tells us that a plant actually feels pain when the gardener cuts into it. Now, I don't know how they know that. I've never heard a plant cry out in pain, but they do tell us that happens. And God is at work in us, and it's so often painful. It's so often painful. But doesn't Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 tell us that God's discipline, God's pruning, is actually proof of his love for us? It produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness, that author says. And in Psalm 119, verse 67, David says, before I was afflicted, before I started to suffer, what happened? I went astray. I started veering off the path. I wasn't producing the fruit. The fruit wasn't produced in my life that was supposed to be there. And then he says, But now that I've been afflicted, now that the rod of God's affliction has led me back to the path, I keep your word. I'm walking as I should. Something is happening in my life that is good for me. Brothers and sisters, over the years, I've had to thank God for trials in my life that I've sometimes encountered because of my own sin. It wasn't ever pleasant. And I have to tell you, at times, it's been downright terrifying. But I've come to realize that it was always merciful, always tender, the tender pruning of our Father. And why is that? Because it brought me to an end of myself. And it caused me to cry out to the Lord Jesus, to look to him who alone can make a change in our lives. And I began to draw near to him. And I found that his word that called me back to the cross was the precious cure for my soul. His word that sanctifies us, that cleanses us, calls us back to our Savior. And what do we do? What do we find when we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ? We find a second factor in bearing spiritual fruit that Jesus speaks of here. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you, in the beginning of chapter 4. Do you hear those words? Abide, remain, live. Live in me, and I living in you. What is this? Except an intimate, mutual, personal, deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What we would call a two-way street. It's not just me reaching out to Jesus and him, man, maybe getting in the mix once in a while. It's not just Jesus reaching out to me and me going about doing my own thing. It's a two-way street. It's a mutual relationship. This isn't passive language that Jesus is using here either. It's not a let go and let God do it all. But it's a command that we are to be active in this process of drawing near to him. But it's a command with a promise, you see. It's a command with a promise. Jesus says, remain with me, and I with you, and you will bear much fruit. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, there's nothing you can bear, nothing you can do. Apart from Christ, there's no spiritual growth. You know, it's the long-distance branches whose limbs are ultimately barren. They're ultimately then cut off, and they're burned, lest they're left on the ground, discarded by the vine dresser, where they can become diseased and infected with insects and infect the entire vine. But I want you to know something. These were branches that never produced fruit because they never belonged to the vine in the first place. We need to keep that in mind. But it's the ones who are closest to the vine that produces the abundant harvest. We're all tempted to wander from the Lord from time to time, but the closer we are to Christ, the greater our joy. The more peace we find, the deeper we can love. And why is that? Because the more His grace rains down on us, the more the work of the Holy Spirit pulsates through our hearts. So He challenges us to examine our relationship with Him. Now, I'm not talking here about examining ourselves to see if we're sinless. We're to examine ourselves to see if we look good in front of other people. That the Pharisees were very good at that. But to examine ourselves by honestly asking, am I truly alive in Christ and He in me? Whatever I am going through in life, am I going through it in Christ? Do I abide in Him? But you know, that's the question that leaves us with another question. How do I abide in Christ? It's one thing for the pastor to get up in the pulpit and tell you to abide in Christ, but what does that mean? How do we do it? Well, verses 7 and 8, we read these words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now we may have just read that quickly and passed over something very important. Do you see what our Lord is saying here? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. The way we abide in Christ is by letting His Word abide in us. Again, the Apostle Paul would challenge the church in Colossae, saying to them, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. Now, what does that mean? Is he saying, well, attend more Bible studies, have longer devotions in the morning, learn to read your Bible in the original languages. Now, all these things are very good. In fact, I would encourage all of us to do as much of that as we can. But I want you to know something, brothers and sisters. They do us absolutely no good until the Word sinks deep into our hearts, until it becomes real to us, until it becomes the lifeblood of us, the very breath of our soul. What Jesus means here is to allow the Word of Christ to speak into every corner of your life. Let it saturate your mind until you truly have brought every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let it control your will and your passions and all your endeavors until you can say with the Apostle Paul, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Now you see, Jesus tells us of two great advantages when His Word abides in us like that. The first is so that it informs our thinking and so transforms our hearts so that our prayers are filled with the mind of Christ. You know, it was Augustine who once said, love God and do whatever you want. What did he mean by that? Well, of course, he meant if you love God, you'll do what God wants. Well, here, if we are so joined to Christ like branches to the vine, we will pray as Christ would have us pray. His desires become our desires. And if we pray according to the will of Christ, what will happen? If we pray according to the things Christ desires, it will be given to us, whatever we ask, because we're asking what Christ desires, what Christ's will is. If we wish to grow in holiness, to bear spiritual fruit, then what should we do? Well, brothers and sisters, let us pray. Let us pray for the Word of God to take root in our hearts. Let us pray so that when it is preached, it might transform our lives. I'm always encouraged when people tell me they pray for this ministry, not because I want to be a better preacher, although that would be wonderful, but because I want that word to make its impact in your hearts, to make you into a royal priesthood and a holy people. Pray for understanding when you read Scripture on your own. What is the Spirit actually trying to say in the Word? Pray that the Father would do His pruning work with the knife of His Word in your heart as you read it and as you understand it. Pray that you'd see His pruning work as a cause of thanksgiving, lest that by it you would become discouraged. Well, secondly, we abide in Christ's Word, and our prayers for spiritual fruit are answered, and God is glorified in our lives. Just as Jesus said in chapter 13, that by our love people would know that we are His disciples, so too the spiritual fruit that He produces in us will be seen by others, and they will know we are His disciples and give glory to our Father in heaven. As Presbyterians, we say that our chief end is to glorify God. And isn't it a blessing to know that abiding in Christ and receiving the pruning of the Father, we fulfill the purpose for which we were created and redeemed? That is the blessing for which God the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit deserves all our praise and glory and honor. And in conclusion, then, I just want to point out that, as we mentioned in the beginning, there are many resources that will try to explain how you can become a better you. But brothers and sisters, I don't want to be a better me if that better me is still the worst me. What good is that? If my life does not bear fruit consistent with the nature of Christ, it's bearing worthless grapes, rotted fruit. I need Jesus, as we all need Jesus, every one of us here in this room. Whether you call yourself a believer isn't the issue. If you call yourself a believer in Christ, are you bearing spiritual fruit as evidence that He is at work in you? If you are not, or if you are not a believer at all, Jesus is very clear that you have no life in you, no fruit of the living God, and you are in a terrible condition. The only solution to that predicament is that we abide in Christ, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so find forgiveness for our life and a new life in the Spirit. And Christ has promised to produce that fruit in us through His Holy Spirit when we believe in Him. By God's grace, let us always walk with our Savior. Let us examine our lives so that the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, would produce fruit in us that proves that we are indeed the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your tender mercies in our life to always prune us when we are doing that which is wayward which is contrary to your word. We pray that by the Holy Spirit you would produce that fruit in us that gives glory and honor to the Lord Jesus, that he would be magnified in our lives. Change us, Lord, where it needs to be changed, and help us to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.